impressions I had going through the midst of the land of Israel, viewing the barren hills and the rocky valleys, was why did the Lord choose this land? Looking at the mountains on the one side, the desert on the other side, the sea on yet another, you could see that the land was almost inaccessible. Far removed from the world of powers. And yet, located in an area that all commerce, trade and traffic between the world powers must pass through the land of Israel. On the other hand, the barren hills, the rocky valleys, constituted an area of land that called for the blessings of the Lord. The hills, such as rainfall would drain off, and a few weeks or months of no rain, the land became barren, and the crops would wither. If ever there was a portion of land dependent upon the Lord for the production of crops, sustaining of life, it was that area. A hardy people they had to be to live in that country. The advantageous spot of the world noted by Napoleon, not far removed from the heart of the land of Israel, the land of ancient Babylon, that Babylon which is to be rebuilt and to become the capital of the religious commercial world during the days of the Antichrist. Napoleon anticipated making that the capital of the world when he should have conquered it. He had in his possession blueprints of the city he was to build, that of the roads going out to other nations of the world. But he reckoned not with the Duke of Wellington. Three cities, very prominent in the life of our Lord. Bethlehem, the city in which he was born. To the north and west of the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, the city of his youth, where he would live with his foster father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, till the time to begin his public ministry. And thirdly, the city of Capernaum, which was to be called his city. Capernaum was to be his home for the majority of his earthly ministry. Over 2.5 years he spent in Capernaum. He ventured not into Jerusalem very often. The major part of his ministry in Jerusalem was the last week of his so-called earthly ministry. As we spent several days in the city of Tiberias, the southeast, southwest corner, so to speak, of the Sea of Galilee, we went one day to the northernmost slope of the Sea of Galilee. If you can picture the Sea of Galilee and imagine yourself gazing at the north slope, a little to the left of that north slope was the ancient city of Capernaum. In the middle of that north slope, the city of Chorazin. Then over to the right and down the northeast side of the slope, the city of Bethsaida. The guide took us this morning up to the north slope and stopped the bus. And we got out, and all we could see was barren pasture land, looked like, grazing land. He said, traditionally, here is the ancient city of Capernaum. Up there, the ancient city of Chorazin, and over here, that of Bethsaida. Archaeologists have never agreed upon the site of Chorazin or Bethsaida. Fairly well agreed as to the location of Capernaum. And as we stood there and gazed upon that vast emptiness which once was the home of tens of thousands of people, cities where our Lord moved and performed his miracles. And this passage of Scripture came to me. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Just what was involved in the woe is not stated, but looking out and viewing the area where these cities had been, you could understand that the woe had been fulfilled. Capernaum was of particular interest. Turn back to the 9th chapter of Matthew and look at verse 1. It says, and he entered into a ship and passed over, came into his own city. That's Capernaum. It's called his own city. Now in the 4th chapter of Matthew and the 13th verse, we have this description of Capernaum as it related to our Lord. Matthew 4 and 13, and leaving Nazareth, where he spent approximately his first 30 years, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Capernaum called the city of our Lord. Now let's go back to the 11th chapter, the 21st and 22nd verses. One of thee, Chorazin, one of thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works, or literally, works of power, our Lord's works were of a threefold nature. They were signs, they were wonders, and they were powers. Now the works done in these cities are called the works of power, to demonstrate the power of the Lord. In the beginning, during the era of the patriarchs, we have our Lord's works of power. We have the creation of man, creation of all that is. Then we have the expulsion of man from the Garden of Eden. Soon after, we have the flood, the dispersion of nations, the call of Abraham, mighty works of power. During the era of the law, we have the calling out of Moses, we have the giving of the law, we have the many signs, wonders, miracles, powers in Egypt. We have the crossing of the Red Sea, we have the sustenance of the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness, the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, the conquering of the land of Canaan. During the earthly ministry of our Lord, we have all kinds of mighty works of power. The raising of the dead, the straightening of withered limbs, the giving of sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, hearing to the deaf. All kinds of mighty works. And during the Christian era in which we now live, many mighty works done of our Lord. The greatest work and the greatest miracle of today being the salvation of a lost soul through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The changing of an individual from a worthless individual to one bringing honor and glory to our Lord. All of these works performed to impress upon man the power of the Lord. And it was in Chorazin, Bethsaida, that many of these mighty works were done. Interesting as it may seem, none of the works in Chorazin nor in Bethsaida are recorded in the Word of God. The majority of the works recorded took place in Capernaum. Now there comes a comparison between Chorazin and Bethsaida to Tyre and Sidon, great maritime centers there on the coast of Israel and Jordan on the Mediterranean Sea. Now the Lord says to Chorazin and Bethsaida that if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Our Lord, who knows all things, our Lord knew what Tyre and Sidon would have done. If the mighty works done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, our Lord knew they would have repented. That raises a question which I cannot answer. If the Lord knew that Tyre and Sidon would have repented with these mighty works done in them, why then were not these works done in Tyre and Sidon that they repent, and not done in Chorazin and Bethsaida where they wouldn't repent? Which reminds us once again that the Lord God Almighty does what He wants to because He wants to. And whether you and I like it or not, it's none of our business. Look for a moment in the 9th chapter of Romans. And in this 9th chapter of Romans, verse 18, speaking of the Lord God Almighty, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you that says why to God? Shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessel of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory? Now back to Matthew. Chorazin and Bethsaida, says our Lord, if the works of power which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The custom of putting on sackcloth, the taking off of the soft silks and satins and the fine linens that they wore, putting on the sackcloth, coarse cloth made out of oftentimes the hair of camels, rough, put that on and then go out to the ash heap. Sometimes they would wallow in the ash heap. Sometimes they would sit there and lift a handful of ashes and drop on them, showing that they were not proud, showing forth to the world their humility as they repented of their sin before God. Tyre and Sidon would have done that. Maritime sinners. Ezekiel in the 26th chapter describes the fall that's coming to Tyre. And the fall that's coming is going to leave Tyre a waste, and that city will never be rebuilt, and the ruins of the city afford a place for the fishermen to come and dry their nets. And that has been fulfilled. Several times during the course of history have individuals sought to disprove the veracity of the Word of God by trying to rebuild the city of Tyre. None have ever been able to do so. Nor shall they be able to do so, because the destruction was pronounced by God and it was to be forever. He says here in verse 22, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And standing there on the slope, draining down into the Sea of Galilee, a barren waste over here was Bethsaida. A barren waste over here was Chorazin. Flourishing cities in the day of our Lord. And now they're nothing. Surely the Lord is. Surely the Lord is powerful. Surely the Lord is good as His Word. Now He calls attention to a day that'll involve us. He calls attention to a day of judgment, a time of reckoning. I'll deal with that a little more fully as we come to these next three verses. And thou, Capernaum, this is called His own city. This is the city of our Lord. This is the city He chose for His residence during His ministry in the land of Israel. His city. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. You're the city chosen of all the cities of the earth to be my home. As I reveal my power, and as I make known my teaching, and I make proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of the heavens, King of kings and the Lord of lords, you are exalted to heaven, but you're going to be brought down to Hades. You're going to be brought down to the place of death. You're going to be reduced from the pinnacle of the greatest honor and glory that can come to a city to the most degenerate shame that can come to a city. And standing there looking out before us, nothing but grassy land, rocks, briars, brambles. You realize that the word of the Lord has been fulfilled. 2,000 years ago, approximately, these words were spoken. And now, the archaeologist cannot agree as to the former location of these cities. So minutely is the prophecy of our Lord fulfilled. Look what he says, 23. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works have been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now answer me this, you who cavil at the word of God. Why didn't God do some mighty works in Sodom that the cities of the plains might be saved? For our Lord says that if the works done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, Sodom would remain until today. But He did none of His mighty works there. He let Sodom be destroyed. You can have no just appreciation of the destruction upon Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain unless you can stand there on the banks of the Dead Sea, breathe the air heavy with salt, and look upon the barren wastes that border that Dead Sea. Once the most lush spot on the face of the earth. Grass, vegetation, springs, the grazing sheep and cattle, and the herds, the satisfied people. Just a barren waste. The fire from heaven consuming so much of the earth, left a hole at its deepest point, 2,400 feet below sea level. A cavity so large that the water evaporates a little faster than it runs into it. Incidentally, in the day of our Lord, when the water shall flow out from the temple of the Lord toward the east into the Jordan River, that water shall go down till it becomes even with Jerusalem, and then a new way open from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea through the city of Jerusalem. But the rest of it continued down through the Dead Sea and on through down to the Gulf of Aqaba, opening up that great waterway. And the ships of commerce, no longer using the Suez Canal, come up through the Gulf of Aqaba, turn across into Jerusalem and on to the Mediterranean. But you have to have the Word of God to know that. And you have to believe the Word of God to know that it's true. But today, just a barren waste. Sodom and Gomorrah. How oft are they mentioned in the Word of God? Permit this. Our Lord said on one occasion, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Oftentimes I'm asked, why the convicting belief of mine that this is the generation that will see the return of our Lord? Many, many reasons, all of them, signs of the time, synchronized as never before in the history of the world. One of those signs, as it was in the days of Lot. If you want to come under the curse of the majority of so-called affluent and influential and outstanding Americans, just let it be known that you are not in favor of homosexuals. If you want the curse of the educational, religious, financial, entertainment world to come down upon you, express belief that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are displeasing to the Lord and should not be indulged by man or woman. I believe what I heard years ago. When I first heard it, I could not believe it. But I believe it was back in 37, attending a Bible conference in Los Angeles. I heard a speaker from Washington, D.C. say that if the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah should appear in the streets of Washington, they would slink down the back alleys rather than to be seen in such a wicked city as the city of Washington. People talk about morals today but deny the existence of God. Where there is no God, there are no morals. Morality is a sense of responsibility to Him who created us. But these adopting the theory of evolution, contending that man and animal all came from the same source, trying to develop a system of morals. Why should man have any morals if he is none other than a beast? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in those days. We're living in the days of Lot. Now, Lord, standing or sitting, as the case may be, in his own city, the city of Capernaum, a city in which he had done many mighty works. Turn with me to the first chapter of Mark. I noticed in the study of this message some of these things in this first chapter of Mark, our Lord in Capernaum. And I want you to see these things. We notice in the first chapter of Mark, the 21st verse. Now watch with me. Mark 1, 21. They went into Capernaum. And there our Lord's teaching in the synagogue. All right, the 23rd verse. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out against the Lord. And so our Lord commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. Verse 25. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And he came out. Up here in the 29th verse. When they were gone out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. What did they do? Send for the doctor. Medicine. There's plenty of room for the doctor. There's plenty of room for medicine. There's plenty of room for everything which God Almighty has made to help us. But I want you to notice what they did first. That's the thing we've got to see. What did they do first? What do you do first when somebody gets sick? What do you do first when trouble arises? What did they do first? They tell him. They tell Jesus about her. That's what they did first. You speak to the Lord about it. First, they spoke to Jesus first. And he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. We find the next verse. Many came, possessed the devils, and healed them all. Down in the 40th verse, we find him healing a leper. Over here in the second chapter, the first verse, we find him in a room, and they can't get in there with a man sick of the palsy. They let him down through the roof. We find something else takes place there in the 13th verse. Our Lord walking along this highway, which is the King's Highway. It's a crossroads of the nations of the world. Matthew was a tax collector. He had enough money that he could go to Rome and buy the right to collect taxes there at Capernaum for a certain fee. Sometimes that fee would be several millions of dollars. It mattered not. Buying the privilege of collecting taxes, then they could collect whatever they could get. And sometimes they'd take it all. So much did they take, so crooked were they, that the tax collector was the most despised person in the world at that particular time. A Jew who paid for the privilege of exacting taxes from his own people. And here was Matthew, they're collecting. Our Lord said, come and go with me. One of the other Gospels tells us that Matthew got up and left all. He got up and he left. We saw several little places along the highway as we traveled where there'd be guards and other men. In those days, these tax collectors had these little tents or tables at advantageous points. They could exchange money for coin of the realm to collect taxes as it came in. Or as they left, I had to pay $9 to get out of Israel. Everyone in the group did. They didn't charge me anything to get in, but they charged $9 to get out. And I think they've gone up since then. I don't know. But Matthew, collecting taxes, and he got up and left it all. He left his table. He left the money on the table. He left everything. He left everything and went off with Jesus. So what a hard time he'd have going into the service of the Lord today if he tried to leave it all. They said, man, that's the reason we called you, because you got it. Now bring it with you. Well, in the third chapter, he goes into the synagogue. Down here, the first verse there, we read of the man with the withered hand. Down here in the sixth verse, we read of him healing the multitudes. And then we come on down to the 13th verse. We find that it's around there that the Lord calls the 12 to him. We could go on and on and on. The mighty works of power which our Lord did were in Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee. It's difficult to conceive of this. You have to see with the eye of the Lord in the light of the Bible, but to stand there and look down around the coast of the Sea of Galilee toward the south, and nothing, just a building here and a little building there, out on the lake, a few boats with their nets. But to stand there and conceive of the day when there was between 2 and 3 million people living around that sea, those cities, densely populated, and now it's a waste. Our Lord said, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, you're going to be brought down to nothing. You're going to be brought down to nothing. Now, if Tyre and Sidon had had the opportunity that you've had, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. If Sodom had had the opportunity that is yours, Sodom would remain until today. What was wrong with Chorazin and Bethsaida? What was wrong with Capernaum? They repented not. They repented not. Now we read that all of these things happened unto the children of Israel for types, for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. We're told of the approaching judgments of God that are coming upon this generation. We're told of the approaching judgments of God that are coming upon the nation, upon the world. And we know that. We know that. Repent! Repent! A word used majority of times for Christians. Change your mind! Change your mind. Change your mind about God. He's real. To Him we are accountable. He sees all we do. He knows all we've done. He knows all we haven't done. He knows what we could have done. Those things are uncertain to us. I remember one of the first days in Old Testament. One of the young men said to the professor, "What would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned?" That's a great question. The professor is in his 80s, and I think he's tired of such questions. He kind of snorted, as only an 80-year-old can, and said, "I don't know. All I know is he did, and it's that with which we have to deal. Now let's get on with the lesson." But our Lord knows what would have happened if he hadn't sinned. And our Lord knows what would have happened in Sodom if these works had been done in Sodom. And our Lord knows what would have happened if we had done what he told us to do yesterday. And our Lord knows what will happen if we do what he tells us to do today or tomorrow. Our Lord knows what will happen. He can know those things. And it's good if we do his will, and it's not good if we do not his will. Repent. Repent. That word carries with it the idea that we're doing something we shouldn't. John the Baptizer came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." The Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, went forth preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand," and believe the gospel. Every one of us need to sit down and take stock. Standing there on that northernmost boundary of the Sea of Galilee, looking where these cities had been, seeing that there's nothing there. Off to one side, ruins of a synagogue. Some say it was there that Chorazin was. Others say, no, it was over here. And that's all that's to be found. And our Lord says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. And as far as you, Capernaum, are concerned, my city, which has been exalted to heaven, is going to be brought down to hell itself. The threats and the promises of the Lord will be fulfilled. The reason the call came to Chorazin and Bethsaida, the reason the call came to Capernaum, the reason the call comes to you and me to repent is because there's a day of judgment. There's a day of judgment. I had ample opportunity to observe judgments. Two or three occasions, I had the opportunity to go in the federal court where Judge Atwell was presiding, one of the outstanding judges of all time, I would judge, which means nothing to you, but it was something just to appear in his court, sit there, and then there comes a summons to rise. The judge is appearing. He came in. He walked like you think a judge should walk. His demeanor was that of a judge. He wrapped the gavel, be seated. No play like. No monkey business, so-called. Justice. Justice. I sit there and watch him and imagine the judgment seat of Christ. No comparison, but at the same time, if a human judge in a federal court can strike awe and fear, respect into the hearts of those present, can anybody imagine our feelings as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Now Sodom and Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum are going to appear at a different judgment to that to which I will appear. I will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. They will appear 1,000 years later at the great white throne, where they will be judged according to their works to assess the degree of punishment. There are degrees of punishment for the lost as there are degrees of reward for the faithful. Now he says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. I'm going to deal more kindly with Sodom. A most vicious city that incorporates into its name the obscenities and lewdness and degeneracy of the lowest human being. I'm going to deal more kindly with Sodom than I will with you, Capernaum. It's awful what Sodom has done. And I'm going to deal with them. But your failure, Capernaum, to hear my words, take notice of my mighty works, and fail to repent is worse. I you who name the name of Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I alone, as if the only person in the universe standing before the Lord, to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh since I was saved till that time. Unless I have availed myself of that God-given privilege to judge my own sins. And he tells us, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. We judge ourselves.